This morning, it's good to be back, bringing the Word of God. For those of you who don't know, I was in Taiwan 2 weeks ago. Ruth's family flew from Australia to Taiwan to meet with us, and we had a bit of a vacation there. And it was also a wonderful time for Ruth's family to see Hazel for the first time. Now, there's always much joy in family reunions, and anyone who has lived away from home knows meeting family members in that immediate moment when you see them, there's this sweet fellowship. And it was a great time for us, all in all. But it's good to be back. It's good to be back in the USA. And in my absence, we continued through the book of Daniel, and in line with our church theme of being shaped for service. And so far, we've seen Daniel really step up to the plate in serving God and delivering message after message to the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. He's been unwavering in his commitment. He's been faithful to his calling. Daniel continues to serve God in a circular culture. And through God's blessing and Daniel's wisdom and faithfulness, him and his friends have been promoted within this culture, and God's agenda has been moving forward one step at a time. Now, last week, we looked at a very interesting story. Nebuchadnezzar praises God in public after seeing for himself in chapter 3 how Daniel was saved from the fiery furnace. As Kevin said last week, one point that he made, the king has now been convinced through divine intervention that indeed God is great. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream, and that's what we're going to look at today in chapter 4. And it's quite frequent how he has these dreams, and it's God's way of communicating important messages to him. And this dream, Nebuchadnezzar, bothers him to the extent that he again summons the wise men of Babylon, and again, they cannot understand nor interpret the dream. That's where Daniel steps in to display the glory of God. And that's what we're going to look at today. So get your Bibles ready from Daniel chapter 4, verses 19 to 27. We're going to look at the interpretation of the dream. And we're going to learn through the prophetic voice of Daniel that true prosperity and thriving in the role of king of Babylon only comes with humility and recognition of God's sovereignty. Likewise, important truth for us today as Christ followers. Until we learn from the depths of our hearts who God is, no matter what we achieve, no matter how hard we try, we will never truly prosper or thrive in prosperity if we don't recognize who God is. See, I believe this message is for many of us today. Sometimes we feel so stuck, so empty in our lives. We're at the crossroads. We don't have answers to many things. We feel like we can't get far in what we're doing or what God has called us to do. Well, it's only until we learn who God is, what he demands of us, then we'll be able to step into our God-given identity and purpose. So today's message is titled, Until You Learn. Until You Learn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your presence brings us together, and by your Spirit, you come and ignite our hearts to worship you. Eliminate any distractions that we have and help us just in this moment to see you, to know you, and to love you. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we pray that your word speaks powerfully in our hearts to transform us and to mold us into your son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, recently, I've been thinking a lot about my youth days. I guess that happens a lot as you get older and as birthdays come around. I was reflecting a lot, and one of the best times in my life was when I was 15 to 16 years old. Now, who's 15 and who's 16? Anyone? Yeah, 15 years, 16 years of age. It was the time of my life when I felt on top of the world. Felt like nothing could go wrong. I was strong, energetic, full of life. I would never get tired. I was very confident, many times overconfident in the things that I did. Now, reflecting back on this life stage recently, one thing that I loved was back in Melbourne, Australia, when I turned 15 years and 11 months. It was time where I could kick in the process of obtaining a driving learner's permit. Now, for any young person, that's pretty exciting, a stage of life, being able to drive. Now, amongst me and my friends, it was an exciting time. Everyone, they wouldn't be celebrating their 16th birthday or the 15th, but they will be celebrating when they turn 15 years and 11 months, because when you became that age, you'll be able to go to the post office, what we call in Australia, the Australia Post Office. Here it's the USPS, to buy a book called Road to Solo Driving. And at that time, it was a flex to have amongst your friends because you're finally old enough to kick in the process of obtaining your driver's license. Now, you want to be the guy who's able to pick up your friends or show off after school that you're able to drive back home yourself. Now, before the exciting stuff or trying to get your license, you first needed to spend quite some time in understanding and learning the basic rules in Melbourne. Rules like how to correctly use your mirrors, how to understand speed limits to safe driving habits. And only until you learn the basics of road rules in Melbourne and all the safety and other hazards, and then went for the test and get more than 78%, then you'll be able to book in your driving instructor and hit the road running. However, if you didn't bother to learn what was written in the book, not only is it not going to be safe for you to operate a vehicle on the road, but you'll be a laughingstock among your friends. Who could be this stupid to pass such a simple learner's driving exam? Now, when you're 15 years and 11 months, you feel on top of the world. You feel you don't need to study for this driving test or listen to anyone's advice about driving. You know, after all, you know, we grew up in an era where we went to the arcade, we played a lot of Daytona. On our PCs, we played games like Need for Speed. So who needs this lame driving book, right, when all these games taught us how to drive? Well, the funny thing is, among me and my friends, it was actually common for us to fail the driving comprehension test because we didn't bother reading the instructions, understand the specific state laws, how many drinks you can have before operating a vehicle, all the nitty-gritties of the road rules. We failed because we had that 16-year-old overconfident spirit. There's nothing in this world that can stop us. But reality was, many of us failed. We had to pay and book a new appointment to retake these tests. And honestly, it was a very humbling experience. You know, as I reflected on my experience and the experience of my friends, today we land in the story of King Nebuchadnezzar and the interpretation of this dream. You see, what we've learned so far, that King Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful ruler of his time. He had it all. He had a mighty empire. He had the best of the best slaves. Fair to say, he was on top of the world like a 16-year-old overconfident guy. Nothing could stop him. No one could tell him what to do. However, he failed to acknowledge who was in ultimate control and who was the giver of all things. You see, just like me and my friends and our overconfidence in thinking we could ace the exam and go driving on the road, Nebuchadnezzar, feeling on top of the world, thinking that he could ace everything that he placed his hands on, will be brought low because he didn't bother to learn the basic understanding of who God is. You see, just as Nebuchadnezzar had to go back to square one and be humbled and acknowledge a greater power at hand, today in chapter 4, in our own Christian lives and service, we too must start with humility, learning the fundamentals before we can handle the responsibilities God has placed in front of our lives. You see, only with the proper foundation can we hit the road running. So let's read Daniel chapter 4, verse 19 to 27. Daniel chapter 4, verses 19 to 27. Continuing on, upon hearing this, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, was overcome for a time, frightened by the meaning of the dream. Then the king said to him, "Belteshazzar, don't be alarmed by the dream and what it means." Belteshazzar replied, "Oh, I wish the events foreshadowed in this dream would happen to your enemies, my lord, and not to you. The tree you saw was growing very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves and was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade and birds nested in its branches. That tree, your majesty, is you. For you have grown strong and great. Your greatness reaches up to heaven and your rule to the ends of the earth." Then you saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, "Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze, surrounded by tender grass. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals of the field for 7 periods of time." This is what the dream means. "Your majesty, and what the Most High has declared will happen to my lord the king. You will be driven from human society, and you will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow. You will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means that you will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked path and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. Now, if you remember from last Sunday in Daniel chapter 4, it opens with something unexpected and unusual. Nebuchadnezzar, in the public presence of all in the city of Babylon, speaks and praises God, takes pen on paper and determines to declare what God has done for him. Now, throughout the different stages, for Daniel and his friends, for visions and dreams, God has started this good work in the life of Nebuchadnezzar and in the city of Babylon. But here we're told that Nebuchadnezzar had another dream. And in typical fashion to what the king knows and what he's comfortable with, he brings all the magicians, all the enchanters, he trusted resources to try and attempt to interpret this dream. However, again, none of them can do so. Finally, Daniel comes in before the king and tells Nebuchadnezzar his dream. Now, you have to understand, this was not easy for Daniel. This is not one of those things that he can just easily rock up and say, hey, let me tell you the dream. Outwardly, it seems like that when we read it. It seems like it was very easy for Daniel. However, Daniel, through God-given insight, he knows the dream and he understands the severity of that dream. Hence why we see Daniel was frightened to talk to the king about this dream. Look at verse 19 again. Upon hearing this, Daniel, is also known as Belshazzar, was overcome for a time, frightened by the meaning of the dream. Then the king said to him, Belshazzar, don't be alarmed by the dream and what it means. Belshazzar replied, I wish these events foreshadowed in the dream would happen to your enemies, my lord, and not to you. But here we read, in service to God and to King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel stood up in courage once again, went ahead with telling the meaning of the dream to his king. And so in this dream we read before us, Daniel sees this great tree in the midst of the earth that grew larger and larger and larger and reached far into the sky. It became strong, it became visible to the ends of the earth. Now, just quickly, for those of you who know, it's similar to the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. The tree stretched towards heaven. Nebuchadnezzar had become great and strong with a vast dominion and majesty. But out of nowhere, a holy one, a messenger, will come and cut down the tree and destroy it, leaving only the stump of the tree. The narrative takes a shift. A holy one comes down, chops down the tree, strips its leaves, scatters its fruits. This tree used to give refuge to the animals. It used to bear much fruit, but the only thing left from this tree will be the stump. Not only that, the king will be crawling the earth like a beast, physically and mentally. Daniel says in verse 22, this tree is you, King Nebuchadnezzar. We see Daniel's function as a prophet here. You're that person that God is talking about. That's what Old Testament prophets did. Point out people and be like, you're that person that God is referring to. Now, if you were Nebuchadnezzar, you'd be terrified at this point. Having everything at the tip of your fingers, having everything, call upon anyone at any time, to now potentially crawling around like a beast asking for mercy. Now, if I was King Nebuchadnezzar, I'd be like, I've heard enough of this dream. I don't want to hear anymore. There's only so much I can bear. There's only so much I can digest. Let me think about it for a couple of days. You know, leave my presence. But it's not all bad news. Daniel goes on to say in verses 26 to 27, look with me there. He says, but the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means that you will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked path and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. The stump will remain, meaning that the kingdom will be reestablished if Nebuchadnezzar changes his heart. Now at this point, with this interpretation, Daniel advises Nebuchadnezzar to immediately repent. Stop your sinning, practice righteousness, show mercy to the oppressed. Nebuchadnezzar had a task. He had to renounce his sin, his wickedness. He had to demonstrate his repentance by doing what is right, good deeds, and being kind to the oppressed, the poor and the unfortunate. If he did this faithfully, then perhaps, maybe perhaps, in God's mercy, he will continue to prosper. Now, it's important to see here that the God who tears down is also the God who raises up, but only according to his rules. So Nebuchadnezzar is faced with two choices. Will he continue to disobey, or will he learn? See, that's going to be addressed in the next sermon in 2 weeks' time. But today's story, there's a couple of lessons that I want to quickly point out. We see from today's story, God's the one who blesses Nebuchadnezzar with greatness. But yet God is the one who expects him to recognize who's in charge. Today, for many of us, likewise, God has blessed us with academics, with great schools, with great education, with wealth, with blessings from family, with spiritual gifts. Those are great. They should be celebrated. But at the same time, God expects us to recognize him and know who's in charge, which is what I want to talk about. You see, greatness isn't the problem. Forgetting who gave it is. That's the first point. Greatness isn't the problem, but forgetting who gave it is. God gives us gifts. He gives us abilities, skills to thrive in the culture and the society that we're placed in. We're called to be God's ambassadors, to do things well. So in life, we go out, we hone in on our skills, we keep on learning, we keep on upskilling. Many of us have become great in what we do, in the field of science, in tech, in cooking, to parenting. But what often happens in the pursuit of excellence, in the things that we do and achieving greatness, we become the architects of our own greatness. We begin to believe we're the reason. Hey, I'm the reason why I'm achieving all these things at school. I'm the reason why I'm succeeding at work or at church. I mean, come on, after all, it's through my hard work, right? It's through my connections. It's through those moves that I've made. It's through those countless hours of studying. I was able to do all the things because of me. And the more me creeps in, the more me is in the picture. Guess who's out of the picture? The God who created us in his image and the one who gave us every good gift. This is not new. Throughout the beginning of time, people have tried to take God's place, either to replace him or steal the glory that belongs to him alone. Think about this with me. King Nebuchadnezzar, by every earthly measure of that time, he ruled the mighty Babylonian Empire, commanded armies, oversaw magnificent architectural findings. He was powerful, respected. He was feared. There was nothing wrong with his greatness. God gave him that greatness. God gave him those victories in those battles. But here lies the problem, and the problem for us today. In the midst of success, in the midst of achievement and accomplishment, we lose sight of one great key truth. All greatness comes from God. Greatness isn't the problem, but forgetting who gave it is. And so what was the result for King Nebuchadnezzar in the story today, which is my second point? From godlike status to beast-like behavior. This is his consequence. From godlike status to beast-like behavior. You see, this beast-like behavior is not what we understand in our culture. Like, this guy is a beast at what he does, or this guy is a beast at basketball, whatever. It's not a positive thing here. Nebuchadnezzar's self-exaltation will lead to ultimate humiliation. Rather than living among people, telling people what to do, he will live contrary to an image bearer. His food and dwelling would be with the animals. His mind will not work right, and his conduct will reflect this change. And the aim of this judgment would be to showcase the rule of the Most High, who gives and takes away the reign of earthly kings. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was untouchable, but in fact, he was vulnerable. Friends, when we remove God from the picture, when we remove God from the center of our lives and exalt ourselves, we lose the very thing that makes us truly human, our relationship with our Creator. Pride strips us of clarity, of dignity, of direction. We were made to reflect God's image, not compete with his throne. And if we don't learn that lesson, we get humbled. We become like the beasts of the earth, crawling around, asking for mercy. You know, there's a point that I want to bring out is, recently, God has taught me a humbling lesson. This week, Thursday Young Adult Fellowship, for a bit of fun and punishment after a game, we were doing the military duck walk. For any of you who have served in the military, Taiwan Army or whatever, you know that the military duck walk is actually quite brutal. It's where you put your hands behind your head and you get on your knees and you start crawling. And we had to do that from the start of the church all the way to the end, all right? So I was trying to prove to one of the young adults who's under 30 that a dad like me still has it in him, you know, to do it. I mean, after all, I feel like I'm pretty strong, you know, pretty fit for a dad of two. So I went and did it, and I couldn't even get to halfway. My legs gave out. And that evening, and the whole of Friday, My knees collapsed 3 to 4 times. Once in the living room, in the kitchen, taking out the trash bins, and I was once in the garage. I was crawling around on the floor. No joke, you can ask Ruth. I was on the floor with my youngest 10-month-old baby Hazel, crawling around with her. It was a humbling experience. Thinking, you know, I was on top of this world, I'm still strong, invincible. To humbly crawling on the floor like a baby, like a beast. Now, anyone who has experienced mental or physical humbling from God, you know it's not fun. You are totally helpless. When I was on the floor, I was totally helpless. It's like, Hazel, go help me, go get mom. She doesn't understand. You know, it reminds me of the story of the prodigal son, right? From becoming a son, someone important in the family, falling from pride and eating with the pigs, dwelling in the mud with beasts. It's a humbling experience. From having the highest honor of the son in the house to now dwelling with the pigs to get the scraps. That's what happens when we don't put God at the center of our lives, when we don't exalt him. So what can we do? Well, just like for the king, until we learn. This is the key message for today. Verse 26, until you learn. Until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of this world and gives them to anyone he chooses, which leads me to my last and final point. Thriving in our God-given identity comes only if we are willing to learn. Thriving in our God-given identity comes only if we're willing to learn. You see, for King Nebuchadnezzar, God was waiting for his recognition, his repentance through his behavior, and ultimately his humility. And only then will he be able to thrive as king of Babylon and live in prosperity on the basis that he is able to learn. Friends, how many of us are struggling to live life? To thrive in our God-given identity and purpose as students, as employees, as employers, as parents, as wives, as husbands. The fact of the matter is many of us are still struggling to fully live out what God has called us to do because we're not willing to learn the lessons that he has placed in our hearts. Through our devotions, through Sunday messages, to the things that he has shown us, through leadership, through friends, through church, through his spirit, we are often still unwilling to learn. And because of our unwillingness to learn, many are still wandering the earth like beasts, wandering without purpose, wandering without true joy and true peace. You know, I want to share something very personal. As I stated earlier, 2 weeks ago, I took the family on a vacation to Taiwan and to meet Ruth's parents. And honestly, for myself and Ruth, we really looked forward to having this trip. Not only do we get to eat good food, having Ruth's parents and her sister there, it would just be able to give us a bit of a mental and physical break, you know, from looking after two kids under three. And so in the lead up to this Taiwan vacation, I did a lot of research. Places to eat, coffee places to go, fun places to take Ruth on, even potential places to go on a date with Ruth. And honestly, it got to this point where I started to realize in my heart that I sort of idolized this trip. And I knew it became an idol because in the whole process of planning this trip, I left God out of the picture. I didn't ask God to help me in this vacation. Honestly, I just thought, it's my vacation. Nothing's going to mess it up. And so when the time drew near, once we were all packed, I was super excited. And I went, no one's going to mess up this trip. And let me tell you what happened next. From the moment we got dropped off at SFO Airport, Aaron was throwing toddler tantrums and made our trip a living hell for the next 2.5 weeks. The weather was bad. Both kids got sick. Hardly any of our plans worked out. When the kids finally got better, it was too hot for them, so they kicked in tantrums and fussiness. Ruth and I never went on this date. And on top of that, other personal things were happening to me that caused me to wake up 3 to 4 days in a row, not being able to fall back asleep. I said to Ruth, this is the worst vacation that I've been on. The biggest waste of money in my life. And then Ruth said to me, this trip is really bad. And it was at that moment Ruth said, there's something I need to confess. I've left God out of this picture. I've tried to find rest in all the things that Taiwan can offer. All the fun, the games, the food. But I've come to realize that only rest can be found in God. And I said to her, I've got also something to confess. I idolized this trip. I idolized this vacation to the point that I left God completely out of the picture. You know, that evening when the kids went to sleep, we both learned a big lesson that day, to not leave God out of the equation. We repented, we confessed, we prayed together, And we confessed our sins, our pursuit of all the earthly things on this trip, and we confessed it all. The next morning that we woke up, everything, I tell you, completely changed. It took 180 turn. The last 3 days in Taiwan, Aaron was on her best behavior. Hazel was easy to look after. We felt true peace and joy in our hearts. Our perspective started to change. We started to be content in our hearts. We had the best 3 days in Taiwan. Everything started to work out in our favor, even though there was only 3 days left to the trip. But I believe it was because we confessed. And the key was this: until I recognized, until I confessed, until I came before the Lord, until I learned my lesson, He started to restore things. Our perspective started to change. Our joy started to begin. Friends, that's what I want to challenge with you today. I want to challenge all of us. What are the things that God is trying to teach you? Only you know what that is. You know those things that are pulling away at your heart. You know those sins that you are holding so closely to in your closet. You know the things that are replacing Him on His throne for something else. And only until you learn and acknowledge who He is, only until you have Him in your heart, only until you renounce your sin, only until you learn to love those around you, then you'll be able to truly succeed, to truly thrive, to truly prosper in this life. So as a way to recap, greatness isn't the problem. After all, God gives us greatness. But the problem is forgetting who gave it. Second, God-like status to beast-like behavior. That's what happens when we forget who God is and our identity and purpose. We have God-like status because we were made in the image of God. But if we don't follow His way, we become like beast. And third and final point, if we want to thrive in this life, to walk out in our God-given identity and purpose, then we must learn the lessons that God is teaching us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Daniel chapter 4. We thank You through the interpretation of this dream that You have taught us that there's nothing wrong with greatness. Greatness comes from You, though. Help us to recognize You as the ultimate one who is great. Help us to recognize that all our achievements and success comes from You, our Savior. Oh Lord, help us to also see that, Lord, we were created in Your image, not to dwell on the earth like beasts crawling around without purpose, but Lord, that we were made to be Your ambassadors, to carry Your image, to sit on Your throne, and to go out into battle with You. Help us to look at our identity as valuable, as sons and daughters of the Most High God. And Lord, help us to see that if we want to thrive in all that we do, in our school, in our work, in our marriages, we first must learn the lessons that You are teaching us. So Spirit, speak to us. Show us the sins that we need to break off. Show us the good deeds that we need to go do. Show us the people that we need to go love. Help us to turn our eyes away from self to help us to focus our eyes upon You. Lord, we know, God, You are the one who tears down, but Lord, at the same time, You are the one who raises up. So Lord, many of us in our own personal situations have faced much humbling, many lessons, but Lord, we know at the same time, You are the one who raises us up. You are the one who builds us up and encourages us. So great are You, O God. Great are You, O Lord. You do not hold our sins against us. Rather, in Your rich mercy and love, You continue to pursue us. You continue to call us home. So Lord, for any of us who are struggling to see our identity and worth, help us today to come home into Your embrace. Help us to see You again. Help us to love You. Lord, we thank You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship and